Would you turn with me to the third chapter of Malachi? Bring your Bibles, bring your notebook. Well, some of you probably were wondering when I'd finally get to the topic. Tithing. And I know you just couldn't wait. Well, today is that day. You know, tithing is a lot more than about money. It's more about your relationship to God than anything else. That's what tithing is all about. It's about your relationship to God and how God wants to deepen that relationship. And tithing really is an expression of that relationship. If it ceases to be an expression of that relationship, it loses the whole purpose for why God gave it to us. The book of Malachi is actually a book that frequently we use to talk about tithing. The third chapter, beginning in the eighth verse, is the traditional passage on tithing. But if you look at the whole book of Malachi, this third chapter, the prophet is sort of coming to a conclusion about how people should respond because of what God has done in their lives. Look at the first chapter. Let me show you what I mean. Why should, for example, the people of Israel in the time of Malachi, which would have been around the year 400 B.C., why should those people have even considered giving to God 10% of everything that they possess? Listen to what he says in the opening chapter, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel, the nation of Israel, through Malachi. All we know about Malachi is in that verse right there. That's pretty much it. Through Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you. You know, if God were to say to you and I this morning, I have loved you, what would be your response? Would you say something like, well, I remember the cross, okay. Listen to how the people responded. Second verse, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God responds, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet, I loved Jacob. In other words, I have loved you, says the Lord. Well, how have you loved us? Well, there was Jacob and there was Esau. The people of Israel are the descendants of which one of those two sons? Jacob. I have loved you because I chose to love Jacob rather than love Esau. The evidence of my love for you is in the fact that you are chosen of the sons of Jacob. Well, what do you do when a God demonstrates His love to you? What should you and I do when God demonstrates His love for us in the death of Christ on a cross? What should be our response to that? Is the response of the Church of Jesus Christ today? Is this the response that God should expect? The way the church, this church, any church, churches across the whole world, is, do we demonstrate the proper response for the love of God? The whole book of Malachi is going to be about the people, God's going to challenge them about the absence of a behavior that should be the consequence of what God has already done. I have loved you. Well, how? Let me show you, says God. Look over now to the third chapter. The sixth verse. Because the people of Israel just can't quite seem to love God in return. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Interesting. God's just said they are rebellious people. God just said that they are in need of revival. God has just said, return to me. And the people have said, well, what are you talking about? Return to you. We haven't gone anywhere. He's going to give them evidence of the fact that they have gone somewhere. Let's see what he says. Verse 7, again, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. It's about revival. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Listen to verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? Notice, God challenges. They say, well, what are you talking about, God? How have we robbed thee? What do you mean we haven't returned to you? Explain it to you. Why is it that you say we haven't returned to you, God? Look at the way you do your money. Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast out its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Notice once again, this begins talking about relationship. Returning to that relationship. And what God says is, you have robbed me. Now, let me ask you this question. How in the world would it really be remotely possible to rob from God? I mean, think about it. You know, let's suppose that while we're in here on a Sunday morning, suppose someone were to come in the door, go into the church office, and just take one of the computers. Steal a computer. Take it out, take it home, use it for themselves, sell it, convert it to cash. You know, if someone were to literally steal property from God, we would say that perhaps they have robbed from God. Because they've actually taken from God's property. Well, how is it possible for the 8th verse to start out, when he's talking about relationship, how is it possible for God to say, you have robbed me in your tithes and offerings? How is that possible? You know, it's not like someone taking a computer or someone, you know, someone just maybe comes up here and just takes money and puts it in their pocket. I mean, it's not the same, is it? How is it possible for God to say that we are robbing Him if we don't give Him 10%? Just to make sure we're on the same page. Do we have any middle schoolers in here? Raise your hand if you're in middle school. Okay. Do we have any middle schoolers who get an allowance? Okay, James. James is the only middle schooler that gets an allowance in here. Okay, so James, do you mind if I ask how much you get for a weekly allowance? How much? $6. Okay. How much is a tithe of $6? 60 cents. So if James gets an allowance of $6, then his tithe is 60 cents. So parents, for example, and I'm sure our middle schools will like this idea, but if you want to teach your children how to tithe, then a weekly allowance is a way to do it, provided what you say is, okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you $1 for your weekly allowance, or I'm going to give you $10 for your weekly allowance, or $3, whatever it is. But here is what I want you to know God says to do. You are to take 10% of that weekly allowance, and you are to put it in the offering plate. And just like in Rachel's sermon this morning, she had, 200 beads or something, and she said, let's take 20 of them. And this represents our tithe. Okay, we need to understand that a tithe, what a tithe is, it is 10% of the gross increase that comes into your hands. So if you are middle school, see, no, I don't believe that verse says anything about just adults. It doesn't say anything about ages 21 and up. Doesn't say ages 10 to 20. It says this is everybody. All individuals where something comes into your hand, what God says is, I want you to give me 10%. So if my weekly pay is $100, what's the tithe? And what if my gross pay is $300? And what if my net pay is 250? What's my tithe? 30, because it's on the gross. Okay? And we're going to see that in just a moment. The point I want to make sure of is that we're on the same page. That a tithe is 10% of your gross pay, whether you are a middle schooler with an allowance or you are 65 years old. Whatever that net increase is, from whatever the source, it doesn't matter where the source comes from. God says 10% is a tithe. And then he says this, because how do we get the fact that he says you're robbing him if you only give him a part of that? All right, look. Here's what he says in Leviticus 27:30. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. Compare that with Psalms 24:1, which is what we looked at last week. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now look at Deuteronomy 14:22. It says, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Okay, now here's what the scripture is trying to get us to understand. First, we saw last week that the Bible says that the whole earth and everything it contains belongs to God. That's the verse in Psalms 24:1. Everything is God's. And so what he does is he loans it to you and I, and we become stewards, managers of what he gives to us. But notice there is a distinction that he makes between the tithe and everything he has loaned you. Look at that 27th verse. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy. Notice what he did. He declared the tenth part as holy. Very important that you see that. The tenth part belongs to God. It is his. He has separated it out to himself. So if a middle schooler has a $6 a week allowance, what the text is telling us is 60 cents of that $6 is holy. It is holy unto God. It is separated unto him. It is his. It's not mine. It's not yours. It is holy unto God. It is his. For something to be holy has the meaning that it is separated. It is only God's. See, if you think about Malachi 3, and Malachi 3 says, you are robbing me through your tithes and offerings, and you compare that with Leviticus 27:30, now you can begin to understand why he says we're robbing him. It's not that God says that you are to give 10%, which he does. What he says is, that 10% belongs to me. That's why the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 22nd verse says, here's what I want you to do with the 10th part. Set it aside. He wants you to set it aside because he doesn't want you to spend it on anything. The purpose of setting it aside is to like cubbyhole it. It's like, the, you know, it's like you might put money in a jar or something for a special purpose. What God is saying, this is mine. I have declared it holy. And so because it is mine, you are to set it aside only for me. And if you don't do that, he says, since it's mine and belongs to me, you're robbing from me. So what the text is saying is there's no difference between the man who comes in and steals the computer and you and me when we don't give him the whole tithe. There are other verses that lead us to the same conclusion. In Proverbs 3:9, he says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. In Exodus 12:5, he says, your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So what the text is telling us is this. See, you know, I wasn't born yesterday. I know how it is. Okay, I'm not just some preacher standing up here talking to you about tithe and never had to struggle with whether or not you ought to tithe. You know, I know what it is like to get to the end of the month and not have enough money to pay my bills. I know what that is like. Yet I am struck in the very face by the text itself. You know, we talk about God's Word being authority. Why do you think Christ uses money to illustrate in his parables more than any other object? It's because it's up close and personal to you and me. All people of all times have some type of means to communicate, to buy, sell, to barter. What does he say? He said, I don't want the last part. I don't want you to get to the end of the month or the end of the week and you realize you don't have any money left over to give me what belongs to me. What he's saying is, I want you to give me the first. The first thing that comes into your hand, I want you to give it to me. And I want it to be the best of what you have. In an agriculture society, the best has some meaning to them. But in our society, which is primarily just cash, you know, $1 bill is the same as another dollar bill. As long as it's on its face, it's a dollar bill. And so the best part is simply to communicate once again, this belongs to God. Every year when I talk to you about tithing, I confess my own sin. 10, 15 years ago, I don't remember when it was, teaching on Malachi 3. And I wasn't tithing. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I wasn't giving God my pocket change. You know, when the plate passed by, I didn't just give him $5 because that's what was in my pocket. We'll talk about that in a minute, but please don't ever do that. Not as your tithe, okay? 6% maybe, 5% of my gross income I was putting into play. I got up to preach that morning. You know what the first thing I did? I said, I'm a thief. Right there. I said, I am a thief. And I confess that sin to you. Then I took my envelope out of my pocket and I put it into play. I said, that's my tithe. And I don't know where in the world the money's going to come from to pay that tithe. But one thing I know is if God's Word says that I'm supposed to give 10%, and if I'm not, I'm a thief, I confess that to you, and I'm turning and repenting of it. You know what I've learned over the years? I've learned the best way for me to give my tithe. I'm set up on auto pay on the internet. My check comes directly to the church office, my 10%. You can ask Kate. My 10% comes right into the church office. I don't even see it. You know why? I don't want to see it because I'd be tempted to spend it. You know, God says, in another verse, he says, what I want you to do, I want you to set apart what you're going to give to me and do it on the first day of every week. Why do you think he says do it on the first day of every week? I think the reason why he says that is because he knows that we're going to wait until we don't have anything left over. And then if we got a little bit, maybe we'll do it. No, he says, I want the best part. I want the first part. And the reason why he says that is not because he wants to be hard-nosed. That's the thing that's so important. Because you have to remember that tithing is not so God can hear you say, oh, Father, I tithe. I obeyed your law. Here, this is the first reason why God says, I want you to tithe. Look at that verse number 10. Here's what he says. 10 says, bring the whole tithe. Notice he didn't say part of the tithe. Bring the whole tithe. If you're struggling with this a little bit, I really understand. I really do. Okay? I really do. But it doesn't change the words. Just because it might be hard doesn't change the words. I can't change the words because they're hard. Why are they hard? Why would God do this? Here's the first reason. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. Test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You know the first reason why God says that he wants you to tithe? The first reason why God does that is because he wants to reveal himself to us. It's not because God wants to take your money. It's because what God wants to do is he wants to get you to a place where you are able to take the 90% and do more on 90% than you could on 100. You see what I'm saying? He says, test. You know what? Test means prove. Okay? Here's what I do. Here's your challenge. Beginning March the first Sunday in March, you tithe for 6 weeks straight. 6 weeks straight. At the end of the 6 weeks, you look and see if God has proved himself. If God has revealed himself to you, because that's what he's saying. What he's saying is, remember he started with, return to me. Come back. Let's restore this relationship. I want to be close to you. So here's what I ask you to do, says God. Test me. Let me show my face to you. And here's how I'll do it. Give what you don't have. See, if I do not open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings to you. Luke 6:38 says the exact same thing. Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, let us suppose that you have a problem in letting go of your finances. We might say that you have a little stinginess towards God. Not because you don't want God to have or the church to have, but you know, you just don't have it. I just don't have the money, Pastor Kip. You know what he says? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. It becomes a self fulfilling prophecy. You say, well, Pastor Skip, I can't afford to tithe. What am I supposed to say to that? Well, Pastor Skip, I can't afford to tithe, and I don't have the money to do this. I don't know what to say. For by your standard of measure, we measure to you in return. God wants to reveal himself to you with your finances. It's not because he wants to make life hard for you. It's not because he wants to make life hard for me. It's not because 15 years ago, whenever I put my theft money in the offering plate, that wasn't because he wanted to make life hard for me. God wanted to teach me that I can depend on him for whatever I need. That the well is not going to run dry when my trust is placed in him. Let me give you another illustration. Sherry's mom, Ruth Moreland, believed in tithing. Remember, she was a member up here at the Nazarene Church for, 30 years, and then moved to Colorado. And all the way through that, she believed in tithing. I know this because I preached her funeral. She's been in nursing homes for almost 5 years. And you know what the biggest question to the family was when they first put her in a nursing home? Was whether or not she'd have enough money to last. The money ran out here shortly. They tried to apply for Medicare, were denied by Medicare. They were going through the legal process of trying to get Medicare to pay for the nursing home expenses, and then she dies. And you know how much money was in her bank account when she died? $95. Now, what is the point? She didn't run out. Here's a woman that believed in tithing. You see how? Can you believe that? 5 years worth of living in nursing homes and retirement homes, and her money lasts all the way up until the day she dies, and she has $95 left. That is not a coincidence. That is God doing exactly what His Word says that He will do. He will provide. And he will reveal himself in the process. God wants to reveal himself to you, and he wants to reveal himself to me. He wants to reveal himself to this church. And money is one way he does that. Next, tithing is our opportunity to deepen our relationship to God because it requires us to trust God. It requires us to trust God. There are people in this room this morning, and you're in two basic categories. Those of you who have surplus. You got money in the bank. You got money in the savings account. Then there are people in this room, and this is a large portion of us, is we don't have enough money. We're short every month. You're in one of those two categories. And the trust message is exactly the same. If you have a surplus, you are being tithing or giving your tithes and offerings. By the way, I don't have time to really talk about this, but the tithe was the minimum. The reason why he says bring the whole tithes and offerings into the storehouse is because the tithe was 10%, and the Jewish people had like four or five other different offerings that they were asked to give. And so if you are a person in surplus, here's what he's saying. You have to decide whether you trust God with your finances. And that means that you trust His Word that says that you use your finances, your resources, to be rich towards God. It's Luke chapter 12, the rich man who took his money. And see, something about us that wants us just to take all this money and hold it in tight and worry about whether or not we'll have enough money. I give you Ruth Moreland. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kip, what about my heirs? You know, what is it that makes us think that that's a good thing to leave a lot of money to our heirs so they'll fight over it? Have you not known families where that's taking place? What's good about that? If you have the surplus, God says, be rich towards me, be rich towards my kingdom. And you know what will happen? God says, it's going to follow you to heaven. So trust means I'm going to decide whether I believe God in that. If you are the person in the shortage, you know what trust means to you? If God says you'll be able to do more than with the 90 than the 100, it's you decide and you will. Because see, that requires a trust level. When this past week got on an airplane to fly to Denver, the family invited me out to do the funeral. And I got on the airplane, and here's what I had to trust. Before I got on that airplane, I had to believe that airplane was going, that equipment was sufficient to fly. I'd have never gotten on that airplane if I thought that plane wasn't going to take me across the USA to get to Denver. I had to trust the airplane. I had to trust the pilot. I had to trust that guy that he knew how to fly. I had to trust the traffic controller. You know, the airplanes nowadays, what you can do is they have these earphones and you stick them into the seat. And what you're able to do is you're able to listen to the communications between your pilot and the control desk. You know, and so I did that. You know, it's really fascinating to me because, you know, the controller is saying something like, maintain your space between, it says United 1192, maintain your space between northwest. And I'm thinking, oh, I wonder how close he is. You know, then it's saying, you know, maintain your altitude, you know, your speed at such and such knots. And, you know, everything is communications. There's a controller, and he's saying, this is how I want you to fly this plane. You know, when he's getting ready to land, you know, this is, you know, descend at this approach. You know, I had to trust that controller, that he knew how to get that plane to the ground. I had to trust the pilot, that he knew how to fly it. I had to trust the jet itself, that it was going to get there. I had to trust, you know, the flight plan. You know, that when that pilot got in that plane, he didn't just say, well, you know, let's get up, let's head to Denver. You know, which road do you want to take? Say, you know, why don't we just, you know, slide over here to New York a little bit and just take a little leisurely trip. No, you know, they had a flight plan. You know what happens to you and I when it comes to our tithing? We have our own flight plan. We have our own flight plan. And here's the way the plan goes. You know, Lord, this is what I can afford. $10, $20, $50, $100, whatever. The amount's not the issue. No, it's our flight plan. See, God's flight plan says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give 10%. And in your giving 10%, what you're saying is, Father, I'm trusting you. I'm going to trust you for my financial resources. I'm going to do it your way. Now, don't misunderstand me about one other thing, see, because in today's banking system, here's how it works. Most of us have overdraft protection, right? You know, that makes sure that if you write a check, the bank doesn't bounce it, charge you a $35 fee because you've overdrawn your check. So what we do is we have overdraft protection. So if we go over, it automatically kicks into our account and covers the shortage. Okay, see? Let's suppose God communicates to you, I'm going to start tithing. So here's what you do. March 1st, you start tithing. You don't do anything with the budget. You don't see how you can cut your expenses, bring in more income. You just start tithing. You say, I'm just going to trust the Lord. Because you know, if you run short, overdraft kicks in. Nah, that's still your plan. That's still your plan. No, see, God's plan would say, you know, I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. I don't know how. I'm going to do a budget. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to figure out what is it that I need? What can I do without? You know, what? And some of us, you know, it's like being at the airport and leaving your baggage. Some of us need, it's almost like we need to leave our baggage at the airport. We got stuff in our lives, financial stuff, that is dragging us down. It's like a plane trying to get up, trying to climb, and there are chains holding that plane down, won't letting it take off. We got all this stuff in our life that is not needed. It's just stuff, and we waste money. No, see, God's plan. Yeah, let's tithe. Let's sit down. Let's figure out where this is going. Let's give God his 10% first. Let's add the numbers up and see what I have to cut out. And then you see, now I'm at a place. If I see what I have to cut out, how it's got to balance itself. You know where? I'm at a place right now where when God provides, I'll be able to see it. See, that's the whole point. The text says that tithing is the way that God reveals himself. If you don't know enough about your finances, to see when God blesses you, it will not reveal God. And your trust in God. See, tithing is to deepen. Stay with me just a moment more. Come on now. Stay with me just a moment more. I tell you, I know that this is not an easy decision. I know. But isn't it true that the hardest things in life are the ones that have the greatest blessings? God wants to deepen our relationship with Him. He wants it deeper so that I trust Him. That's what He wants. Trust. He wants you to trust Him. And if we give it away, how do you have more when you give it away? That's His point. See, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. So that's why when He responds to it, you will know He did it. Do I have a question? It takes a lot of trust for a pastor to open up the floor to questions on tithing, don't you think? Do I have a question? Yes? Beg pardon? What, I don't understand. You mean? Okay, that's a good question. Okay, look, the storehouse in that passage is the church. It's not Young Life. It's not Navigators. The storehouse, in fact, the practical reason for tithing went like this. Remember there were 12 tribes in Israel, 12 families of Jacob? One of them was who? The Levites. Who were the Levites? They were the priests. They were the people that took care of the storehouse of God, the temple, the synagogues. Okay? Did they get any land? Did they get any portion of the land whenever the people of Israel went into the promised land? No. They got no land. What was their land? The tithes of the people. That's what God said. All the other tribes, you give 10% of all your increase to the storehouse. Who is the storehouse? It's Levitical priest. Those singers, those people in the church. And then you know what He required the Levitical priest to do? To give a tithe of the tithe. So the 10% is the church. Everything over and above that, and you hear that in most times when organizations are trying to raise money, they will say, this is over and above your tithe. That's where it's coming from. This parable talks about bring your whole house into the storehouse so that there will be plenty of food in my house. That's what that 10th verse says. Another question. So that's clear? Yes, ma'am. What he's saying is this. The relationship is broken. You want to restore that relationship? That is a restoration that requires trust. Think about it. All relationships that have any meaning are relationships based on trust. If you don't trust a person, you're not going to be able to get close to them. You know, in a husband-wife relationship, you break trust, and that marriage is just broken. In order for it to be healed, trust has to be restored. And so what he's saying is, I want to be able to restore the trust. I want to restore your trust in me. And here's how you do it. Give me your money. And I will pour out my blessings on you, and that way you will be able to trust me. See, you see? Okay. So here's what you can do today. Let's suppose suppose you're given 1%, and 10% is too much for you to jump. Well, what do you do? Here's what I would do for you. What is your faith? What will your faith take you to? Will it take you to 6%? Would it take you to 4%? Then decide that you are going to go to that percentage level. If it's 4%, you decide that in advance. On March the 1st, you decide how much 4% is going to be, and you start giving it that day. Earlier, I said, don't give your pocket change to God. See, this is what the text tells us to do. He says, I don't want to be an afterthought to you. Don't come into your church and give as an afterthought. You decide in advance. Decide as a man purposes in his heart what he's to give. You decide in advance what it is you can faith God for. 4%, 2%, 3%, 12%, 20%. You decide what you can faith God for. You decide in advance and you decide to give it. And you start giving it. Yes, William. That's a really good question, because you see, in Malachi 3, he says, you are cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. Okay, here's how I would interpret that, William. Galatians 3 says that Christ has taken the curse upon himself for those who are under the law. Okay, then it says, we are not under the law. We are under grace. We are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has taken all curses, even the curse of Malachi 3. So if you don't tithe, you are not cursed. Okay, just to give you an idea what a curse was, there's a passage in the Old Testament, I've forgotten exactly where it was, where this is what the curse said. Because you did such and such, your curse is that you will lose your firstborn son. No, that is not the way God works after Christ. There is no curse. However, that verse in Luke 6:38 tells us, although there is no curse, if I choose to hold on to my resources, I'm basically saying I'm going to walk my own path as opposed to God's path. And it is only when I walk God's path that I experience all the blessings that God has for me. That may be that He decided to prosper me. That may be what He decides. But there are times in our lives when that's not God's plan, because the bigger plan of God is to break our will sometimes. And that breaking of our will is so that better things can happen to us in the long run. Did that answer that for you? Okay, we got maybe one more, then we'll close up here. Yes, ma'am? Yes, go right ahead. Okay, thank you, Teresa. Bill, you got to speak loudly. I would say no, Bill, based on my previous explanation that Malachi 3:10 speaks specifically of the church. Yes, ma'am. In other words, are you saying, can we give on the net? Well, she's saying, can we give so that Uncle Sam doesn't get their portion? Is that... Well, that's true. He may be. But basically, the only way you can do that, and now we've moved outside of spiritual to finances, but you know, you just take a deduction on your tax return for what you give. That's all you can do. Okay, Bill, I got you once. Any other questions? Okay, Dave. Okay, notice what Malachi 3 said. 3:8, I believe, was to bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe is off your gross. And the other evidence I would give to you, if you look in the Old Testament about the definition of tithe, what he talks about, it says 10% of your harvest. It's almost as if their 10% came off before expenses came out. So it would definitely be on the gross as opposed to the net. Okay, so here's where we are. If you would sense God moving in your life this morning to direct you to change the way you're giving, we're going to start singing in just a moment. Here's what I would encourage you to do. You can do that right where you are, or you can come up here and you can pray in the front and you say, God, I've heard your word and I'm going to do such and such. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it right now today. And I encourage you to make that decision today. I encourage you to make that decision today, because normally what happens is, if we don't make it before we leave, we'll not be able to make it. Now, I don't want husbands and wives to make that decision alone. And so if you need to sit down while we're singing and you just talk to your husband or wife, you go ahead and do that while we're singing. The musicians can lead us. And if you need more time, then you need more time. But I would encourage, this is not about our budget, okay? Our church has never had any money. We've never balanced a budget since I've been here in 15 years. And if we don't, that's up to the Lord. Somehow it's a perfect illustration of what I'm telling you. We don't balance budgets, but somehow we have enough money to do all that God asks us to do. It's exactly the point. You know, I am glad, I am praising the Lord that we weren't prosperous 15 years ago, because I know it would have affected us spiritually. Prosperity will pull you away from God, not closer to God. You know, what does he say about the camel and the eye of the needle? It says he's rich, easy for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. What's he saying about that? Because what we want to do is we want to hold on. We become at ease with our resources, our finances, and we begin to depend upon them rather than our holy heavenly Father. We should thank God that we are a broke church. Now, I'm not saying I always wanted to be that, because there's some things we need to do, but we should thank God that we don't have enough money, so we can not worry about getting on our knees when we don't have enough money to pay the utility bill. And that has happened around here lots of times. And it's going to happen again, praise the Lord. But I know we're going to trust on Him to turn those. You remember the Sunday? How many years ago was it when Glenn Welker stood in the back, turned the lights off? Turned the lights off, walked down here. He's chairman of the finance committee. He says, you know what? We don't have any money to pay the utility bill. And we turn the lights off just to make sure you know that we don't have enough money to pay the utility bill. God has provided. He will continue to provide. So as God leads you this morning, you respond to Him. Maybe other thing God wants to say to you or speak to you this morning, I'm here to receive you. There'll be a deacon beside me. Let's give God His glory today as we go to Him in prayer. Let's bow our heads now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Father, you began the book of Malachi by declaring your love to the people. They said, how have you loved us? Father, there should be no question in our minds what you have done, because you love us. You have died on a cross to save us from our sins. You've given us a Savior, Jesus the Christ. You said that we are to trust in His death as a means that we have eternal life. And you have said that we are to give, and you will return those gifts without measure. So I pray your blessings on our gathering even now this morning. That the power of the Holy Spirit would be in this place. We would come to you and not to ourselves. We'd have the wisdom, Father, and the courage and the faith to trust you for what we don't have. In the marvelous name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in singing, and I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you as God has...